May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful time that we can have together. We're thankful for the voices that you've given us, and we thank you for the privilege of singing today. We realize that all of us, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, have a beautiful song in our hearts, and we are thankful for it. Bless us, we pray, in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Genesis 16:13, then she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees. Genesis 16:13. Then she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees. Genesis 16:13. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. Psalm 139:4. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all. Psalm 139:4. Even before there was a word in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all. Psalm 139:4. Psalm 139:1-2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You do understand my thought afar off. Psalm 139:1-2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You do understand from afar. Psalm 139:2. That's right. 1-2. Psalm 139:3. Lord, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139:3. Lord, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139:3. Would you open your Bibles, please, again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful again for the privilege which is ours to be here. We are the recipients of your grace, and we pray that you will accept our thanks for loving us and blessing us so richly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the screen you see Ephesians 4:6, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We realize that we are in the midst of the study of Ephesians 4:6, where the scripture says, one God and Father, and who is above us and through us and in us. But what we're looking at now is Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. So then, as though one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. This passage of scripture is so powerful and so important that it's going to be necessary for me to ask you to be looking at it in your Bible. And I'm going to read these verses once again. Look, if you will, please, at Romans 5 and verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. I realize today that this is a different type of a message, but I want you to write somewhere these words, God and Adam. God and Adam. Then, in the light of the scripture that I just read, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2 and go down to, I want to be sure that I'm in the right place here. No, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just a casual look at that verse of scripture will not tell you what you and I probably already know. That when God began this situation, God not only created man, but God created woman at the same time. If you'll notice, the scripture says here, and God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. I don't want you to miss what that verse is saying. I've typed it out for you to be able to see, and I trust that you will take some notes on this. When God created Adam, he gave him the legitimate authority to rule planet Earth. I'm going to pause and let you think about that statement. When God created Adam, he gave him the legitimate authority to rule planet Earth. Notice something else. When God created Adam, he created him body, soul, and spirit. Okay. We cannot go to point one until we really comprehend what I've just given you in these two sentences. When God created Adam, he gave him the legitimate authority to rule planet Earth. When God created Adam, he created him body, soul, and spirit. Now, with your understanding of that, we're ready for number one. Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. If you're looking at this, you're seeing trichotomy. You're seeing body, soul, and spirit. If you're looking at this carefully, you're able to see that Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. Most of us here today have heard this so many times that we comprehend without any problems the fact that when you were born into God's kingdom, God moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. What we're doing today is starting with the third part to show you that we're emphasizing what happened when God created Adam. Body, soul, spirit, human spirit. Number one, again, Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. Number two, Adam's body gave him the basis for logistical provision in time and space. We see that God created Adam. Adam's a man. God gave to him, number three, human spirit. And now number two, Adam's body gave him the basis for logistical provision in time and space. Number three, Adam's soul gave him the basis for volitional decision and true worship of God. What we're doing now is starting with a little different perspective. In the past, over the weeks, we've been emphasizing that a person who is unsaved is body and soul. A person who is saved is body, soul, and spirit. What I'm doing now is going to Adam and how God created Adam. And I emphasize the third part, human spirit, and gave you the emphasis on the fact of why the human spirit. The human spirit formed the basis of Adam's relationship with God in the garden. You have to get that in your thinking. Adam was the recipient of a body. I'm aware of the fact that God took dirt, and in the Hebrew language, it could be classified as dirty dirt, but to me, dirt is dirt. So God used the dirt to create a body. And the body gave him the basis for logistical provision in time and space. Also, there's the other part, which is the soul. Adam's soul gave him the basis for volitional decision and true worship of God. When you were saved, your soul was saved and not your body. When you were saved, your soul being saved gave you the ability to appreciate and understand and begin to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. Had you not been born again, you would not have had the ability to appreciate spiritual things. Because you're described in Corinthians as a psychikos, a soulish individual. When you're saved, you're described as a pneumatikos person, which means spirit. So Adam's soul gave him the basis for volitional decision and true worship of God. Now with that background, we're ready. Adam sinned. What happened? He surrendered, number one, his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. Many people do not understand this. They do not comprehend it. And they're not aware of the fact of Satan's control in this classified devil's world. Adam sinned. What happened? Number one, he surrendered his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. Number two, his human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. He could not pass on the human spirit to future generations. That's the reason why I say, and I've said it thousands of times, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born as was Adam after the fall. Number three, his body received an old sinful nature, which would be translated and transmitted genetically to all future generations. As far as I'm concerned, each one of these sentences is so important that you not only should hear it, but you should analyze it over and over and over again. It'll change your life if you're able to see the things that I'm presenting to you today. I repeat number two. We've seen him, Adam, created body, soul, and spirit, which gave him the ability to communicate and respond properly to God, because he had body, soul, and spirit. When disobedience came, I read that scripture to you earlier today in Romans 5, 18 and 19. His human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. He could not pass on the human spirit to future generations. I'm going to stop right here and let you realize something that you already know, but let's think about it. The sinful nature is not passed down from the mother to the child. The old sin nature is passed down from the father to the child. There are many reasons why we know that. We know it, for instance, for the fact that Jesus Christ in the flesh, God incarnate, did not have a human father. It was the Holy Spirit that brought about that virgin conception and that virgin birth. The mother that Jesus in the flesh had was a mother like any mother, who also had a sinful nature. It is not Holy Mary, the mother of God. Are you with me? It is not Holy Mary, the mother of God. Mary was the mother of God incarnate. God, the Holy Spirit, brought about that virgin conception and that virgin birth. It's important for me to repeat. Adam sinned. I've got to have you thinking in the same place where I am. Adam sinned. What happened? When he sinned, he surrendered his authority to rule planet Earth. And that rulership went from him to Satan. Number two, his human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. He could not pass on the human spirit to future generations. Number three, at that time, his body received an old sinful nature, which would be genetically transmitted to all future generations. Number four, his soul became corrupted by the old sinful nature, but still remained functional. I repeat, his soul became corrupted, but still remained functional. He still had conscience, which contained a frame of reference for right and wrong. All right, now that you're thinking with me, let's move along. Let's look at Adam's progeny. Adam's progeny, those who came after Adam. They suffered some consequences. How did they suffer consequences? One, they would be born spiritually dead, sharing the condemnation for Adam's sin. I repeat number one, they would be born, the progeny, those to come in the future, they will be born spiritually dead, sharing the condemnation for Adam's disobedience. Number two, They will be born with the indwelling presence of the old sin nature in the cell structure of their bodies. If you wonder where the old sin nature is, you're now hearing an explanation. We're talking about systematic theology, putting things together. Number three, they will be born with a soul and thus will be able to choose for themselves the course of their lives. They will be born with a soul. I've already said that when you were saved, your body wasn't saved, but your soul was saved. Most of us by now understand the difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit. I repeat number three. They will be born with a soul and thus will be able to choose for themselves the course of their lives. This goes far deeper than just the words I'm giving you. Oftentimes people hear words, but they don't hear the complete message. The words that I'm giving you today are not just words. They're words with a deeper message than what would just normally meet the eye when you look at these words. Number four. They would be born with human conscience and thus be able to discern right from wrong. That means then that Adam's original sin resulted in spiritual death of the entire human race, except for one person, Adam too, who did not have a human father, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Adam too, had all the temptations, but did not sin. Adam 1 was tempted and disobeyed, sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ, Adam's 2, went to the cross. And when he did that, he received the imputation of the personal sins of the entire human race, resulting in the opportunity for the human race to regain spiritual life in God. I don't know whether I need to repeat this, but I will say it again. The words that you're hearing are words, but the message of the words go far deeper than the words that I'm giving you. I'm trusting that the Spirit of God will not only conduct into your thinking the words, but that the Spirit of God will conduct into your innermost being, your system of learning, the message. Look at this now. Salvation is free, but must be taken, must be accepted. It is offered to everyone without exception. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation arose from the sins of all being imputed to the one. Spiritual death arose from the sins of one being imputed to all. Now, I know that's a play on words, but it is an important play on words. I repeat, salvation arose from the sins of all being imputed to the one. You ought to write that somewhere down. Salvation arose from the sins of all being imputed to the one. Spiritual death arose from the sins of one being imputed to the all. That's the reason why I gave you Romans 5:18 and 19 at the beginning of the message. Follow me now. Grace describes post-spiritual assets. All right, let's look at this. If I say pre, that's one thing. If I say post, that's something else. Pre means before, post means after. Grace describes post-salvation spiritual assets. Number two, the gift of righteousness is the imputation of Christ's work into the new believer at salvation. You're going to be surprised how soon this service is going to be over. But the reason why I am so loud and so authoritative is that I want you to go home today with a very brief message, but one of the most powerful messages you've ever heard in your life. Not from me, but from the Word of God. Number two, the gift of righteousness is the imputation of Christ's work into the new believer at salvation. Number three, this is called a judicial sentence, a judicial imputation. A judicial imputation means something handed down from the judge. There's a difference between a real imputation and a judicial imputation. A real imputation is where something is to go into something and there's a receptacle there to receive it. A judicial imputation is where there's something to go into something and there's nothing there to receive it. I don't think I've ever said it that way before, but I like what I just said. There is something to go into something, but there's nothing there to receive it. Salvation, the death of Jesus Christ, designed to go into something, but there's nothing that's legitimate to receive it. So it's a judicial imputation. Jesus had no place for sin to go. He was not a sinner. He was a sinner's substitute. Here you are. Here I am. Here's salvation, ready to go into something. Something great to go into something. But there's nothing there to receive it. So what happens? When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, God gave something by imputation, regeneration, for salvation to go into something. The gift of righteousness is the imputation of Christ's work into the new believer at salvation. It's a judicial sentence handed down by a judge. Number four, a death sentence was handed down from God the Father to Christ. It was a death sentence. Jesus died a substitutionary death. He died under what we would classify as a judicial sentence. And this is a permanent judicial decision. And that one permanent judicial sentence lasts for all eternity. God will not rescind His judgment of our sins on Jesus Christ. When you and I accepted regeneration, imputation, forgiveness, God will not ever rescind His judgment of our sins that He's already placed on Jesus Christ. We are secure. Forever. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize that some words have been spoken today that we all need to know more clearly than perhaps we even know them now. There may be someone hearing this message today who right now is realizing their need of salvation. And they've just heard that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross as the God-man and bear the sins of the world, a substitute. We pray that there will be those who will trust you right at this moment for their salvation. And we thank you over and over again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.